Welcome to members of Castlefields Church for our online service. And if you're dialing in as a newcomer, we're very glad that you've joined us. We're going to begin by reading Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the gateway to the book of 150 Psalms, and it's about the two very different ways and paths of the godly and the godless, and we'll be referring to it a bit later on. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our Lord and Father, we know that the heaven of heavens can't contain you. We often try to define you and limit you, or think that your ways are rather similar to ours, just a little better, but you are far beyond all that we can think or imagine. Your ways are above ours. And how foolish we are if we believe that we know better, or that we can ignore you or abuse your name without consequence. Lord God, forgive us our poor choices and thinking. Perhaps we never even recognize the depths of our own sinfulness, our self-regarding hearts, our meanness, our hasty and ill-thought-out words. They really stack up over a lifetime, and we'd have had no way to foot the bill if it were not for Jesus, our Saviour. We know there's no one like him. When he came, he showed us precisely what you are like. When he came, his words and his parables were just dazzling. When he came, the problem of sin was fixed, and often we're nowhere near as grateful for that as we should be. For your people, you have done something immense. You have taken off our rags and dressed us to be fit for heaven. So please transform our ungodliness and make us to look more like Jesus in our dealings with each other, and our words, and our generosity, and our thought lives. Your word tells us that we should pray for significant people in our land. So we do so for our Queen, for our Prime Minister and the government. We've never been in anything like this before, so we pray for them that you will make them fit to address all the complications of negotiating a way through this for us. We pray for a recovery. We pray for a search for the vaccine. We pray that this would not just be a holding pattern for people as they await some return to normality, but a chance to examine lives and perhaps search for meaning. And on this Father's Day, help us to be appreciative of the role fathers have played in our own lives, and where we can, enable us to bless them and honour them today. For churches and Christians in our own city, we pray too. We pray that Christians would be men and women of integrity, bringing a flavour of Jesus to our homes and to our friends. We ask for the sick and the troubled within our own church. These are difficult times, and we pray that you would minister to those who are needy. And so help us as we look this morning at a book that can seem in many ways perplexing. We often can't take it all in, but help us to take something, some truth from what we read and think about this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen. Normally we'd be working consecutively through chapters in the Bible, but today is a one-off. It's a theme. We're going to be looking at the subject of seasons. Not as in summer or winter, but seasons of life. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of what we would call the wisdom books of the Bible. And the writer is introduced to us at the beginning as the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. If you have a Bible, you'll find it roughly halfway through. It's after the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 and some words that may well be familiar to you. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning at verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labours? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which is, has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Before we look at the passage, you might like to sing. Details are on the website, and if you're a regular, the hymn will have been sent to you. And the hymn, Blessed is the Man, is Psalm 1 set to music. The ability to measure in some way the passage of time has always been very important for mankind. In the early stages, there were sundials and physical signs of the changing of the season. First mechanical clocks were made around the 14th century, and in the late 1700s, a man called John Harrison made the first clock accurate under seafaring conditions. That was hugely important because it made it possible to calculate position on the high seas. Then the clock became one of the essentials of the Industrial Revolution for timekeeping. Nowadays, our GPS systems require accuracy of atomic clocks to work. And for us, the day, the week, the month, the year, keep our lives orderly and synchronized. Ecclesiastes also talks about time in a passage that is known by many, even among people who would possibly never open a Bible. In chapter 3, there is a season and a time for every purpose. So, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to weep and a time to laugh. It seems to be recognizing blocks of time that could be weeks or months or even years, and they can be characterized in a particular way. We might in future come to talk about a pre- and post-COVID period, or you might on a personal level have experienced a time of unemployment or some sickness that's taken you out of circulation for months, or you might remember the years of singleness. And within those periods, whatever they may be, Ecclesiastes seems to be telling us we will find ourselves doing one thing, and then in some later period, doing perhaps quite the opposite. There's an example of this in Mark's Gospel, where the Pharisees complained about Jesus' disciples not fasting. Is the answer from Jesus in Mark 2:19. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Now, in our passage in Ecclesiastes 3, there are two things we might notice on verses 1 to 8. There are events here we'd rather not see. Who wants hatred or weeping or war? But Ecclesiastes is recognizing the way things are. This is all of life, raw and gritty and real. And it's evidence that the world is far from what it should be. The Bible informs us very early on that humanity has become corrupted, and so corrupt things happen. Now, there's a second thing here of interest. In all of the first eight verses where the writer is laying out before us all of life's experiences, God is not mentioned at all. Now, because that's so, these verses have been used in a variety of different contexts, many of them with no connection at all to Christianity, and certainly without any real understanding of what's been said. In the 1960s, the American pop group The Byrds used it in their song, Turn, 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 and they quoted almost word for word the verses here. It coincided with the Vietnamese War, and the words seemed to resonate with many people. It's also a passage that's been used in humanist funerals. They use it as a kind of poignant poetry. Life has its natural rhythms, and life has a beginning, and life has an end. In all such uses, there's no stomach or appetite to go beyond verse 8 and give the whole picture, which tells us, verse 15, that God requires an account of what is past. And that sheds a whole new light on it all. It might make for some uncomfortable reading. Now, of course, the seasons and times quoted here are used in quite a different sense from those we talked about earlier on. How is that? Well, this morning, as you sat down to breakfast, you could safely predict that night was going to fall in about 12 hours, and that in about 3 or 4 months we'll be slipping into autumn. Now, you don't need any special powers or insight to do this. They're constants. You know that you're not going to get a day that lasts longer than 24 hours. But the times and seasons referred to in Ecclesiastes 3 are not at all like that. They can't be put on our wall planner or in our diaries. It's not as if you can pick up your Filofax and block out Thursday afternoon for a spot of weeping, and then in 2 weeks' time I'll have a day of laughing. Because you don't know when these periods will arrive. You have absolutely no control over when they come or when they go. It doesn't work like that. It's often something quite unexpected that pitches us into these seasons. One thing this does is to teach us that we are finite and nowhere near as in control as we like to think we are. None of us expected 2020 to look like this. There are hints of this helplessness throughout the Bible. But if we kept this thought of helplessness, we'd be rather gloomy about our futures, wouldn't we? It's all down to the toss of a coin, or the roll of a dice, chance, or fate, whatever people might want to call it. That's why it really is so important to look beyond verse 8, because it tells us that the Lord God is the one who holds all the plans. He has a blueprint for our lives, and for the future of the world, and whatever we may think, it isn't spiralling out of control. Now, the times mentioned here could be national ones or global seasons. They affect us all. For example, 1939 to 45 was such a season. The coming of COVID-19 is, you might say, a season. But there are also seasons in our personal lives. Old age, teenage years, midlife, We have names for these periods. We give them names because these years generally have certain characteristics. Old age, dealing with physical frailties. Middle age, with increasing responsibilities and stress and so on. Life is complex, isn't it? We move from one season to another, from one set of problems to a whole new set. And we have to make decisions and choices that have a significant impact on our future, even though we know we're not qualified in the least to be able to make them. We don't have the master plan. Only God does. So here's my problem. How do I look after my Christian walk when things are changing? Well, what is a season? As we see in Ecclesiastes 3, we might say it's a period during which there is a noticeable change to outward circumstances. And if it is that, no one could be in any doubt that we're currently in the midst of a unique season. The signs are all around us. But not all seasons are like that. Some seasons creep up on us. Some are hidden to most eyes. Some are personal seasons known only to the individual. Poverty or grief or fear for the future. In Matthew 16, Jesus laid a charge at the feet of the Pharisees. This is what he said. When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. They were as good as the Met Office at reading the weather, but they were all at sea as far as reading the signs of the times. They should have known that the long-awaited Messiah was among them. Now, there's an example in the Old Testament of a group of people who certainly did have this ability. 1 Chronicles 12, David's army, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Note that the one thing follows the other, but if you don't first know or understand the times, however can you know what to do? So how do you know the times? How do you know what you should do? 1. Work at your ability to think biblically about all areas of life. An International Space Station commander made this comment about astronaut training. He said this, "The more you know, the less you fear. No astronaut goes into space crossing his fingers. You will be more likely to thrive in changing circumstances if you possess a thought-out theology." And 2, be an observer of life. Proverbs 24 tells us a short story about a man on a walk in the country. It says this, Proverbs 24:30. "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction." Now, I suppose he could have just passed by and not noticed. He could have thought no more about it. But even such a mundane thing made him think. We need to be godly assessors of events around us. So here are some practical considerations. Windows of opportunity can be missed. How flexible are we when times change? Change is uncomfortable to us, isn't it? It's much easier to motor on in a straight line. When Moses took the Israelites to the edge of the Promised Land, they were commanded to go in and take it. But they didn't. This was their moment. They'd left Egypt for this. The timing was right. The Lord God was with them. But they didn't go. and they didn't go because of fear and risk and an unknown territory. But the consequence of not going was huge. For the next 40 years, they wandered in the desert, and countless thousands died there without seeing the promised land until another window of opportunity arose. Failure to act on a window will always lead to some kind of loss. It may be a loss to yourself. It might be that you fail to bring benefit to some other group. The 6th of June 1944 was D-Day. A small list of potential invasion dates had been drawn up. It was only a small list because of the need for a full moon and a low tide at dawn. But in early June, there was a narrow 3-day window with the necessary astronomical conditions. But if there were high winds and rough seas, landing craft could possibly capsize, wet weather could bog down the army, and thick cloud cover could obscure the necessary air support. But Eisenhower used a small window in a period of very bad weather, which caught the Germans completely off guard. With the next available date for an invasion nearly 2 weeks away, the Allies risked losing the element of surprise if they waited. To understand an opportunity involves crucially understanding that it won't last forever. And a season can be almost vanishingly small, reduced to a moment's decision making. You're distanced or at odds with someone, and then a sudden opportunity arises to put it right. A time to heal, as verse 3 puts it. Pride or a lack of courage might prevent it, and the window closes. A right seasonal response brings benefit. You want to be fruitful. An area of greatest importance is word life. Words are powerful. Words do things. Proverbs 15:23. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. There's a very high premium on finding the right words. Like a soft answer turns away wrath. If tensions are running high, time to select peaceful words. Or Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. To deliver the right message is a work of art. And if we're focusing on words, note this, it's always the right time to communicate the good news of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, be ready in season and out of season. There is no out of season for the gospel. It's when you feel like it and when you don't. Don't cling on to old ways when a season passes. Society is constantly changing. We're constantly changing. None of us is likely to be living in a way that's identical to how we did things 5 years ago. Never to change anything is to invite trouble. Our approach to Christian life and service needs constant overhaul, because we're not wedded to a system, but to the Saviour. The key, as in all these things, is figuring out what are the non-negotiables of Christian life and service. To desperately cling on to a negotiable element is to risk it acquiring godlike status. Be aware of the seasons of others. Now, Christians know that they should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's Romans 12. In other words, I ought to preferentially recognize the times and seasons others go through. That may mean that I have to suppress my own sense of season in order to identify with someone else's, so I don't herald my triumphs in front of somebody who's failed. I don't pour cold water on celebrations because I'm not in the mood. We're not encouraged to think that our seasons trump everyone else's in importance. And that kind of selflessness is modeled to us in the life of Jesus. The last moments of his life were an agonizing struggle. But in the middle of dealing with pain and isolation, he said something to his mother. She was moving into a different time as well, with the loss of her eldest son. But he was concerned that after his death, someone would care for her. No season lasts forever. We've probably all been in a season we didn't want to be in. And the primary goal can easily become just trying to find a way to get out of it. Truth is that no season is without positive elements. 2 Peter 1:8, talking of qualities that Christians should have, such as godliness and brotherly kindness and love and so on, he says this: "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We read Psalm 1 earlier on, didn't we? This godly man, whatever he does, prospers. For a single person who wishes they were married, it might be a period of maturing through experiences you wouldn't have had if you weren't single. The freedom and the time to do things now that you might not have in the future. If status changes, you'll be in a better position to understand the trials that single people go through. Or an unemployed person, the opportunity to study or to give your time freely to something or someone else, even if unpaid. We all pass through times when we feel life has just gone into a holding pattern. What you do in those periods may be more telling than what you do when you're busy. Redeeming the time probably isn't settling down to a series of box sets. Seek the opportunity to exercise your gifts. Gifting expands or it atrophies, depending on what you do with it. Prepare for a season before it comes, like Joseph laying up the grain beforehand against the years of famine that were to come. Store up against the lean years, in other words. Or what about preparation for old age? How can I prepare now so that my retirement years are sweet and not bitter? Never tire of Christian habits. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In a difficult period of life, Paul knew about seasons of hardship. What did he say in Philippians 4:11? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, he didn't say, I'm overjoyed with this. Adjust expectations. Cultivate contentment. But no season lasts forever. Ultimately, all our earthly seasons will close. Now, we mentioned earlier on that only beyond verse 8 does God come into the picture. You can see in the following verses that God can always be trusted to do the right thing at the right time. An example of this can be found in the New Testament, and it concerns the birth of Jesus. Now, we're all familiar with what happened, aren't we? Bethlehem, about 2,000 years ago. But you could ask the question, couldn't you? Why then? Why not sooner? Why not later? Galatians gives us some kind of explanation. Galatians 4, verse 4. It says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. But why had it fully come? What was it about that time that was different? One reason put forward is the Roman road system. If that hadn't been in place, travel would have been much more difficult, more dangerous, and more time-consuming. But rather, because it was in place, the Christian message could be taken out to the cities of empire speedily and safely. Now, there may have been other factors too, but it's the implication that's important here. Even God himself was attentive to the season. He sent Jesus into the world at the time that was most opportune. Now, you could put forward the argument that this current pandemic has come upon us at a time that's also most effective for the widespread communication of the gospel. It is, for a non-Christian, a very difficult step to come inside a church building for the first time to attend a service. You might have a real interest in knowing what the Christian message is, but if you don't have a friend to take you, and you don't know what's going to happen inside, or what you should do, that's a very big ask, isn't it? And not many will do it. But now, what if you can experience something of this, hear what's said and preached, and see what Christians do and think from the safety of your living room through an internet church service? That's a different matter. And so many have done this. If that's you, when it's all over, come and meet us. But if the pandemic had hit us a generation ago, the technology to access online church would not have existed. There are, of course, other examples of God preparing not a technology, but a person for a particular season. So Esther, what did it say? Come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Or Joseph in Genesis, prepared for many years in slavery and prison in order to come out when his leadership was most needed. There's a rare beauty in something done at just the right moment. But we find it so frustratingly hard to do that. Verse 11 reminds us that only God has perfect timing. But everyone, Christian or not, has a sense that this is not all there is. I have good days and bad days. I plan for tomorrow and some things work and some things don't. Relationships flourish and then they wane. Hopes rise and then crash and burn. Life is like that. And verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that inside every human heart is eternity. It's the need to believe in something better, something that's not messed up, something that works, something that's not going to fade away or disappoint. The Christian knows that that something is someone, Jesus Christ. He's not for some particular season of life, whether you think that's childhood or when your life hits the buffers. He lays claim on all of your life. But you're not invited to kick this invitation into the long grass and come back sometime later. The time to respond is now. The window of opportunity may have opened, but it can snap shut. And something else takes you away from it. Now, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. We have a final hymn to finish, and it's a hymn that might actually be new to many. Christ, our hope in life and death. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great rest of the day.